The gospel and sermon this lesson for this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. You can follow along on the insert in your bulletin. Again, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 52, I read in Jesus' name. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it on the beach and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is truth. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. These are the final three parables of the reign of heaven that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 13. And we've been looking at them over the past, this is the third week now. And it's important for us, I think I've explained it a couple times, but to just explain it again. That when we think of the kingdom of God, sometimes that word kingdom does us no favors. Because in English, when we think of a kingdom, very often we think of a place or a country that has defined borders. But in Greek, that word is a lot more rich. It's a lot more active than just that. It's better for us to see this as the reign of heaven. It's us to see God's saving action here on earth that Jesus brings to earth in his ministry and that he brought with every action that he did. This rule and reign of heaven that Jesus brought comes to earth through Jesus' ministry. And as we learn in context of these verses in Matthew 12, this reign of heaven, as Jesus brings it, it faces opposition. If you look back again into the context of Matthew 12, you see that the crowds aren't believing Jesus and his word. You see that the Pharisees are seeking to destroy him. And you see that even his family tries to get him to stop teaching because things aren't going so hot. And it's in this context, in the face of all of this opposition, that Jesus teaches seven parables about the reign of heaven. And again, we've been looking through these. And Jesus, in these parables, does a really good job of explaining that though the reign of heaven is here and it continues to come and it continues to be at work, it doesn't really look like what we might expect it to look like. So just to recap the four parables that we've looked at the last 2 weeks, in the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus explains that there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with his word, which is being planted everywhere. The seed always does what it's supposed to. The problem is that people reject it. In the parable of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus explains that Satan is actively trying to stop this reign of heaven. Satan is active trying to uproot and stop what God is doing in this world. But Jesus, when he goes on to explain the parable, says that Satan ultimately will fail and the reign of God will triumph. Next, in the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus explains that the kingdom of heaven is small to begin with, and it doesn't look like much, and it looks like even less when it gets planted into the ground, but just give it time, and eventually it will become huge. It will spread out. It will spread way out. And then in the fourth parable, the parable about the yeast, Jesus explains that, again, the kingdom of heaven doesn't look like much. And you don't always see it working, and most of the time it's not going to be very impressive. But again, give it time. That yeast which gets placed into that 10 gallons of flour, it's going to permeate throughout that whole massive lump of dough. This reign of God will permeate throughout the entire world. And now Jesus, as he teaches these final three parables, all the others had been told to the crowds, and Jesus explained them privately to the disciples, but all of those parables had been told to the crowds that had rejected him, that were not believing him. And now these final three parables today are told only to the disciples privately. In the first of these parables, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a man who found a treasure out in a field. Now, a lot of commentators and people today will say that how we should interpret this parable is that when we are out wandering about and somehow suddenly stumble upon the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, we should go and sell all that we have in order to obtain the kingdom of heaven. But that interpretation misses a big point in all of these parables, and as Jesus explains them, Jesus himself is the main character in all of them. And I really think that that should be carried into these parables as well. You see, Jesus is the one who finds the treasure. And now this parable might sound a little bit weird to us, and especially with me knowing several people back in Williston who are enjoying the fruits of mineral rights right now. This sounds a little nefarious, that how is this guy suddenly able to snatch away this field and this treasure from someone? Well, the laws in Jesus' day worked differently. Landowners didn't have mineral rights. If you didn't know that there was treasure on your land, then according to the law, you didn't possess it. It wasn't yours. And notice also that the man in this parable, he doesn't lift up the treasure when he finds it. Now, this is important because probably this man, as Jesus is depicting him, this man is an employee of the landowner. I know the parable doesn't say that expressly, but that's probably the case. And if this man, if he was an employee of the landowner, picked up that treasure, he was obligated by law to tell the landowner. But that's not what he does. He finds this treasure, and he covers it up. And then in his joy, he goes out and he sells all that he has and buys the farm. And because he knows that that treasure is there, once he buys the farm, it's his. Now, what is this treasure? It's you. Remember back in our Old Testament text in Deuteronomy 7, God says that his people are his treasured possession. And it's not that his people were so great or so mighty or so many that he loved them. It's simply because he loves them, that they are his treasured possession, because he chose them to be his treasure. Now, Jesus says that this man is out walking in the field. And again, Jesus has just finished explaining the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And in that parable, Jesus says that the field is the world. And this parable comes right on the heels of that explanation, so I think it's good for us to keep that marker in this parable as well. So picture Jesus walking through the field of this world, and he stumbles upon you. You who are dead in sin, who are enemies of God, who are stuck in a box from which you cannot escape. But he sees you, And he chooses you, and he treasures you, and he goes out and sells all that he has so that he can purchase you. The next parable is the parable about a merchant who is in search of fine pearls. And as he's looking for fine pearls, he's looking for many, he finds one. He finds one pearl of great value, and just like in the other parable, he goes and he sells all that he has so that he can buy that one precious pearl. I think this fits in so beautifully with Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant. And being found in human form, he emptied himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's selling everything that you have. The third parable that Jesus puts before the disciples is this parable about the net. And Jesus says that this net gets cast into the sea and it gathers up all kinds of things. It's interesting to note that Jesus, as he tells this parable, never once uses the word fish. Our English translations just insert it, but it's not there. Imagine if you took a net, a big dragnet that would capture everything that it swipes by. If you took that net on the north end of Grand Forks and swiped it all through the Red River, all the way to the south end, it's not as big as the sea, obviously, but can you imagine how much junk you would have when you pull it up out of the river? You'd find all sorts of rubbish. You'd probably find garbage, empty broken bottles. You'd find slimy camping cooking pots that have floated up from campsites further downriver. You'd find rotting animal corpses. And yeah, you'd probably find a few fish. Well, Jesus says that this net gets cast into the heart of the sea and the angels will pull it up on the last day. They'll pull it up onto the beach and they'll sort out the good and put the good into containers, but they'll throw away the bad. And that's literally the rotten. Now, our epistle text was very clear about how this is going to look. Our epistle text says very clearly that the one to condemn is Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who died and rose again, he is the one to condemn. And so you couple that with this parable and you see Jesus managing all these angels as they're sorting out the bad from the good and the evil from the righteous. And can't you imagine what this Jesus is doing as he watches these angels? This is the Jesus that was sent because God so loved the world. This is the Jesus who died for the sins of everyone. Can you imagine as those angels pull out that slimy cooking pot and think, well, that's going thrown away. But Jesus says, oh, hang on. Let me give it a little elbow grease and it'll be good as new. The angels come upon that broken bottle. Just imagine what Jesus can do with it. Imagine that beautiful piece of art that Jesus can make with that. Jesus is going to be the one overseeing all of this. As the evil and the righteous are separated, Jesus is the one who has the final say who goes where. You see, this world is full of people who are evil and rotten. So is this room, this sanctuary. All of us here are evil and rotten. But our good and gracious Savior, he came and he gave us something that we could never obtain. He gave us his own righteousness. You see, the righteous and just are only righteous and just because they have been given Christ's righteousness. And there's no person in the world who hasn't been given the righteousness of Christ. Christ died for the sins of the world, for everyone. The only difference between believers and unbelievers is that some decide that they don't like this righteousness, that they'd rather stand before God on their own merit rather than the merit that Jesus freely gives. And the thing is, they won't stand. Every person on earth, even the worst stinker on earth, is someone for whom Christ died. Just as a hospital is a place for sick people, the church is a place for sinners. And we are misrepresenting Christ if we act otherwise. We are declared righteous and just, not because we're so great, not because we're so many, not because we've pleased God by doing anything. We have been made pleasing to God because of what Jesus has done. And Jesus will oversee that separation between the evil and the righteous. Jesus closes up teaching all of these parables. He asks the disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" That's a scary question for a teacher to ask. I'm not going to ask it today. Not that I don't trust you, but the disciples, they give a quick yes. And as you look through the Gospel of Matthew, you quite honestly see that they really don't get it. They don't get it until after the resurrection. They misunderstand Jesus all the time. But that doesn't stop Jesus from giving a blessing to the disciples. And this blessing is also given then to you as well. Jesus says, every scribe, and he's not talking here about that religious party that conspired with the Pharisees in order to kill him. He's talking about those who hear and learn the word of God. Jesus says, every scribe who has been discipled for the reign of heaven is like a master of a house. And that word is literally a house despot who brings out of his treasure what is old and what is new. Did you catch that? It's a short little, almost like a parable, not really a parable, but Jesus says that you, as you have heard these parables and have begun to understand them, and I'm not claiming that I understand them all fully and completely, and we've only scratched the surface these last 3 weeks going through these parables, but Jesus says that you, as you have heard these parables and believe these parables, you are like a master of a mansion filled with treasure. And you can go through this house filled with treasure. You can go through the old, all of those ways in which God had saved his people, way back all the way to Adam and Eve. You can see all of those saving acts, and you can see how it's fulfilled in your Savior, Jesus Christ. And you can go through all of this treasure with joy, and you can freely give this treasure away because there's so stinking much of it. As you read through the scriptures, don't look so much at what you have to do. It's good because you don't do those things, but know that that's law. And when you realize, you know what, I'm not doing what God wants me to do, stop looking for that and look to the gospel and find Jesus. Find what he has done for you. Go to this parable and see how he, as he was wandering throughout the field of this world, found you and treasured you and went out with joy to sell all that he had in order to purchase you. And rejoice that because of his great love, you are his. Rejoice also that there is nothing at all, nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. He who has ears, let him hear. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.